good to go, Ben?
Yeah, I think so. I'm just trying to work out how to get this thing to be full screen. Anyway, that's okay. It's looking good. So, yes, that sounds good to me, James.
Okay. Well, good morning, everybody. And today is our second of our new winter series for here in Australia. We're covering understanding the Bible, so breaking down the Bible into areas or sections that we can kind of understand or get a grip on where it's going. And we're currently in the Old Testament, so last week we started with the Pentateuch, and I'll talk about that in a minute. This week we're looking at the historical books, which again will define which ones they are. So chosen for our text today, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." So that came from Joshua when he was exhorting the people. So in this winter series, we'll be looking at first the Old Testament, so that's in the month of June, going on to the New Testament in the month of July, so basically breaking down the Bible in eight sessions, and then looking at the key messages that came through in these sessions. Of course, that's going to be a very high-level summary because there are so many messages in the Bible, but that's what we hope to do. So if we're banned there already, take it away.
Yeah, all right. Thanks, James. If everyone would like to stand up, our first song for today is "You Alone Are Worthy."
God who was and is and is to come.
job, guys. That was a nice one to start off with. Our second one for today is Be Still.
Still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One is here. Come bow before Him now with reverence and fear. In heaven's in His throne, we stand on
for today is How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
The Father.
Great job, everyone. You can all take a seat. I'll pass it back to you, James.
Well, thanks, singers. That was great. Just as a recap here, because I know not everybody follows the Zoom series but joins us from time to time. Last week we looked at the Pentateuch and we looked at the purposes of that. It introduces God as a creator. It explains the origin of humanity. It describes the entrance of evil and sin into the world. And interestingly enough, it begins God's covenant relationship with Israel. So that particular covenant was made with Adam, with Eve, right at the beginning, that there would be of her seed that would bruise the serpent's head. And then that was renewed again with Abram, who became Abraham and started the whole 12 tribes of Israel. It tells that story of Israel as a chosen line. So it's taken Israel out of, taken the story of Israel as it grew into a people, and it lays the foundation for the rest of the scripture. So, and of course, those, everybody would know, that includes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Although, interestingly, Deuteronomy might have been written or compiled at a later date. So just so you know, where we're building on from there, we're looking now at the historical books. So to look at our summary there, we've got the Pentateuch from last week. We've got the historical books from this week. We've got poetic wisdom and writings. So this is the praise element that comes in. And then the prophetic books that look forward into the future, sometimes not very far and sometimes right to the end of this world. So that's how it's all broken down. So then for today, to base on the historical books, we're looking at that verse, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth." So it's interesting that although individually we can serve God and make our own arrangements with God, as a people, it is also good to do that as well. So as a people, this is what came out of, instead of individual commitments, this is what Joshua was trying to bring the people to come to as a group. Now we're looking to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And then he put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. Now, I don't know whether he was just talking about the Jordan in flood or whether he was talking about the great flood of Noah and the people, or maybe crossing the Red Sea. But anyway, also in Egypt. So serve ye the Lord. So that's a command, I guess, or an encouragement for us to serve God in amongst all the other distractions of the world. So we'll kind of make that our message today as we follow through what happened with the children of Israel. So before we start that, I'd just like you to bow your heads while I repeat the Lord's Prayer according to St. Luke. So our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's a great commitment, isn't it? So today the historical books are named. They're Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd of Samuel, 1st and 2nd of Kings, 1st and 2nd of Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah, Esther and Job. Now, those 13 books span nearly 1,000 years or around 1,000 years of history. It doesn't seem to be quite so easy to get the dates right, but, you know, it's a close enough kind of figure. So they cover from the arrival in the Promised Land. So you remember Moses has led these people from the Exodus right through, given them a code to live by, formed a kind of loose coalition of tribes and government. But really, the whole thing depended on your commitment, your personal commitment to God. So it wasn't that kind of governance system where there were controls in a civil sense. So they brought the people from the Promised Land through the periods of Israel as a nation. So initially with the judges, and then we're going on. So today I'd like to look, after a quick look at the whole, I'd like to look at the judges period, and then a little bit more just to kind of build up our story. So when we look at it, we can look at a period of conquest where Israel had to win their presence in the Promised Land. After that, some could say that it probably was never really finished. But it then came under the purview of judges, and we'll look at that a little bit more. Then a united monarchy. Well, we've studied that quite a bit with David, Solomon, even King Saul before them. And then, of course, it divided, the kingdom divided into Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And that all changed the way the people viewed God or served God. And it ultimately led to the exile in Assyria and Babylon. By the time it was most of them were taken away, it was Babylon. And of course, God had told the prophets that this was going to last for 70 years, and then there was a return and a restoration of the kingdom of Israel. Never quite as independent as it was there, and it went on through a rough period, which we'll look at later. And summarizing all of that was this story of Job. Now, nobody really knows where the story of Job came from, and it doesn't. It's just as likely to belong to another era as it is this one. But I think there's some interesting ideas in Job about how to understand the kind of our relationship with God through good and bad, and what's the purpose of all that. And then we'll take a quick look at that somewhere else. So we're looking at here the conquest around 1400 BC. Now Joshua obviously didn't last for 200 years, but he was around for a fair bit of it. Then the judges came between 1350 and 1050 BC. United monarchy. It was really only 120 years of the united monarchy, 40 under Saul, 40 under David, 40 under Solomon, and then it changed. And then there was a much longer period of divided kingdom, and then 70 years in exile. And then once they returned, well, at least the area we're looking at only covers another 70-odd years. But that was another 300-400 years before Jesus, so there's quite a long bit of history there. So what I thought was just like to look at who the judges were. Now, Israel in the time of the judges, they'd come into the Promised Land, they'd fought a lot of enemies, but they'd only taken really the major cities. So in effect, by the time the land was all allocated to the different tribes, they only occupied a loose and fragmented patchwork of tribal territories. So in amongst all these territories were still the original peoples. They hadn't all been vanquished. They'd been vanquished from some spots, but not from all of the spots. So there's this very present pull back to idolatry, back to the ways of the nations rather than the ways of God was there. And this little land was only 250 kilometres north to south and 80 to 100 kilometres east to west. So as we said, they had major gaps in their governance, foreign enclaves and unconquered Canaanite strongholds. So it wasn't unusual with that kind of land for the people, the nations that were in that area to rise up and oppress the Israelites. Now, that could have been area by area. The judges tended to arise in a certain area, not over the whole of Israel. And it just, as I know for myself, it's a different concept than I had before I studied it, that I was thinking it was more homogeneous. Israel moved in, the other people were out, but not at all. There was a constant kind of pressure from the nations. So the judges tended to be like, they weren't judges like a courtroom judge. They were people that were inspired to lead. If we go to that last point there, they were spirit-empowered leaders whom God raised up to deliver Israel from oppression. So they restored justice, they restored the call of serving God, brought people away from the distraction of the nations. So brought them to that covenant of faithfulness which we started out with our key verse today. So sometimes they were military leaders, sometimes they were regional deliverers, sometimes they were covenant enforcers. They could have just managed a particular crisis that happened at a time, and other times they were quite charismatic people. So I've got a list of judges. I'm not going to talk about them all. That would take too long. But if we look down the list, we look at Deborah. She was a prophetess and leader. They were under 20 years of oppression by Sisera and Jabin, I think it was. But after that, there was 40 years of peace. We look at Gideon, Gideon was another one. He was called in his threshing pit, hiding away from the Midianites. So he was a very charismatic leader. He led with small groups of people. But after his rising up and overcoming the oppression, there was another 40 years of peace. So we've got other ones there. Jephthah, you remember the story of Jephthah, who, after he obtained victory, vowed to sacrifice his daughter, keeping on going down to the 12th judge of Samson. Now he had his strength, he was a bit of an irascible character. There was 40 years of oppression then, and he ruled for 20 years in strength. But it was a bit of a real up and down relationship. Then, of course, we came to Eli, and Eli was the 13th judge. He reigned for another 40 years, or he presided for 40 years. We don't hear much about what he did, except for nurturing Samuel. And then Samuel was the last judge who reigned for five years. And then they had the formation of the kingdom. But it was just interesting that the character or the characteristics of Israel around the time of the judges were these little enclaves of people in the world or in the nations, which reminds me very much of our lives today. We obviously have a civil government that seems to have, well, I just looked up quickly this morning. In Australia, we have 280,000 pages of laws and statutes. So that's our book of statutes, 280,000 pages. In the time of Moses, I think it was 610 or 690 laws. So they got off easily compared to us. There have been 13,200 acts of parliament since the formation of federation. So how much more would an older country have done? You look at these figures, and there are 87,500 estimated legal instruments that the federal government alone has brought into action. And you think, well, civil governments can really have a big job trying to tie things down, can't they? But in this case, it was, in the case of the judges, it was a kind of, I guess, godly principles that were supposed to sort of control our lives, just as we do today. We still have our churches, we have our worship. And out of that, we have our moral codes, which each of us has to work out with God. So very similar to that kind of arrangement. Now, we'll move on from the judges to the exile. We've often talked about the effect of centralizing power in Israel and coming under kings. It was a much more regulated environment. And the king had much more control. But of course, as we know, we only had three kings that reigned over Israel in that way for 120 years. And then we had division between Israel and Judah, and lots more kings that reigned over for that next 350 odd years. But finally it led to exile. And people again had to sort of turn back to what their understanding of their purpose was. So throughout these historical books, the authors are giving Israel a purpose to become a nation before God, to study God, to learn how to worship before God. But all that worship was centered on the temple. So even when Israel broke away from Judah, Israel made their own temples and made their own worship. Their identity centered on being in a land that was given to them by God, a king who was given to them by God, and a sacrificial system which was supposed to help them become right with God. And in amongst all that, the oral tradition seemed to be the primary way of transferring information. Now, once they were exiled, particularly the Jews, they had no land, they had no king, they had no temple, and they had no system of sacrifices. So everything was turned on its head, and the only thing they could do was remember. They remembered what was in their code of living. They started to create scripture. They encouraged each other in memory. They began a written tradition, and they said, even though we haven't got a temple, we can build a synagogue. And that information was carried through in the minds and the writings of scribes and scholars. So, in the exile, Israel became from a nation that was defined by geography and promise into a nation that was designed by text and a much less physical promise. So, as one example, Chronicles, for instance, although it covers an earlier period, that was compiled shortly after the exile and using exilic records. So I don't know how they got their records out of Jerusalem before it was sacked, but somebody must have had a pretty good idea of what was there. So it came from priestly archives, genealogical files, or lists, temple records, and royal annals. So somebody must have secreted those things away, and they could look at them when they got to Babylon. But what it does, because some of these books were finally written down after the exile, it reframed everything in terms of what happened, that time of people falling away from the worship of God, and how that was meant to be looked at going forward. So it reinterprets history in terms of the exile of Israel as due to its unfaithfulness towards God. So they tended to focus on the golden age, David, the temple, worship, the priesthood, and hope. But those things sort of had to come back into being. So Nehemiah and Ezra had to rebuild those hopes into a present system.
And it also reframes history around covenant faithfulness. So we can see what happens in a big way. In the judges, it happened in a small way. A group of people would fall away from worshipping God. They would be oppressed by a local nation or representatives of the local nation. Someone would rise up and free them. Now this thing's happened in a nationalistic sense, where Judah was finally taken into captivity, and then they've been given the chance to come back and re-establish their covenant faithfulness. So with that little bit of an introduction, I'd ask Carolyn to come up and read several Bible readings here. Thanks, Carolyn.
You're welcome, James. So our first reading today is from the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verses 13 to 16. And I have given you a land for which you did not labour, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And from Joshua chapter 6, verse 20. God gave them Jericho first, and gave them the land, one victory at a time. They soon learned that obedience was essential. And from Joshua. So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Our next reading is from Judges, chapter 17, and verse 6. When they took possession of the land, people were responsible for their own lives. Did they do well? Let's see. In those days, there was no king in Israel. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Seems not. We're now going to ask the singers to lead us in singing of Psalm 35. Hymn 35. Behold, Jehovah's ensign flies, the bearer doth invite your mortal bodies to become as pictures filled with light. Based on the story in the Old Testament. If we could have the members, thank you.
Oh,
Thank you, worship singers. Our next reading is coming from 2 Chronicles, chapter 6, verse 1, 21, and 36 to 39. And it's about Solomon's prayer for the restoration of those who sin, and are taken into captivity. Then said Solomon, "Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, saying, There shall not fall thee a man, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, so yet that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place that is the temple. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto a land far off or near. Yet, if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, We have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither they have carried them captives, and pray towards their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from the dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. And from Ezra chapter 8, verses 2 to 17. Well, the people had returned from exile and were reading the law at the Feast of Tabernacles. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, when lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And he said, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord, of the law. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day, they found written in the law which the law had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. So the people went forth and brought branches and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that would come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. And from the New Testament now, Acts chapter 13, verses 16 to 23. And this is Paul's summary for most of the period we are speaking of today. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave their testimony, and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfil all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. I'd now like to invite James to give us a message for today. Thank you, James.
Thanks, Carolyn. Now, again, our message today is based on this. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. It's from Joshua 24. So, what is it that we can make of that now? If we look at that Israel in the time of Judges, I think there's a lot of parallels between then and now. We have little enclaves of people who serve God, and we have other areas of people who don't serve God. So we're continually being caught in that crossfire of how do we dedicate our lives to God. And Joshua said, well, that's an individual decision, something that you have to make for yourself. You can work with other people to help you, to give you strength, but overall, it's a decision you have to make for yourself, and you have to make it every day. We have to keep in mind what it is that God wants us to do every day. The other thing I think was interesting with looking at the time of the judges and the time of Israel, that's a history of a people who were struggling with an identity, struggling to become a nation. But then, what was the reason for them to become a nation? What was God's reason to have that nation there? When you think about it, God wanted an example. He wanted them to be an example of people who followed his way. It's just the same as he wants us to be, isn't it? Individually, within our church groups, within our understanding. He wants us to be people who will stand for him, for his principles, for his righteousness, for his hope, for his compassion. All those different things that God wants us to stand for. But there was another one that was embedded in Israel, and that was they were the people of the promise. They were the people that it would come from to fulfill God's covenant with Eve and mankind. That covenant that out of that group of people, out of that line of promise, that there would arise a saviour, someone who would bruise Satan's head, someone who would overcome the evil. And of course, we see that in our understanding in the Christian Israelite faith, that there are two parts to that promise. There's the light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. Now, what are those two things? One, we say, alludes to soul salvation, to a place where we accept Jesus' sacrifice, that we look forward to the renewing of our bodies, the renewing of our souls, having the sin taken away, and coming eventually to the point where we become immortal and servants of God. Now then we come to the other one. What is the glory of the people Israel? This was the promise that they were holding. The one they gave away to everybody when Jesus came and they weren't ready to see who he was. But they will be recalled, regathered, regrouped, and come to the promise of immortality of the physical body. Not just our spiritual body, not just our souls, but our physical body. So we see that there are these two glories that are coming through. And while the people back in the day of the historical books could see this in promise, they could see this in future, we are hoping that now it will come in the flesh. We are hoping that God will bring his people back. Will bring his Israelites that are spread right through the world now, the true Israelites that will come to serve him, that will make that decision as Joshua exhorted us, to follow the Lord in truth and sincerity, that he will bring them and work that amazing work of cleansing their bodies from the evil and bringing them to manifest God's promise of immortality in them. Now, is this promise an easy promise? No, it's not an easy promise. Is it work we've got to do ourselves? No, we've just got to hold the faith. It's work that God will do by his Spirit, but it's a big work. It's a big change. As Paul said, we have this force within us that causes us to not do the good that we would do. We have that force within us that's always dragging us away, just as it happened to Israel in the time of the judges, just as those nations who were right next door would take them away from serving their God. So they wouldn't serve the God of Moses, the God of the Israelites. So we have that hope within us to come out of the nations, even the ones that are right next door to us, to come with our Christian faith and through the work of Christ and the Holy Ghost, we will be brought to that promise of physical immortality with the evil removed. So I'd like to just leave that with you today, that it's a promise or a hope that's been around for years and years, this being dragged away from serving God, and leave you with this challenge. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. It was interesting when I was studying for this message how the concept of Yahweh, how the concept of God Jehovah was still infant. Historical records show that was still infant for these people, even though they had worshipped God for years and years and years. And it was very easy for them to be drawn away by other thoughts of other gods. But today we understand that better. However, we've still got things that draw us away from God. Still got things that we might not have gods of stone or gold or silver, but we have things that
draw us away from God, just as if they were gods that we put our faith and our hope in. So I just repeat this again. Therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. So I'd like to conclude with hymn 115, and this one is, through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praise of Israel's God will still the faithful heart employ. So it's a real hymn of dedication. Thanks, Paul. Apologies for that technical difficulty. But thank you, Terrigal. That was a beautiful rendition of that hymn. And let's just take that last verse. "O make but trial of his truth, experience will decide how blessed are they, and only they who in his love confide." So thanks for coming today, everybody, and we look forward to seeing you again next week. Thanks, Paul.